Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Does anybody have a bucket list? Anyone? A bucket list? In your head. You just haven't written it down yet. Do we need to know what a bucket list is? Made popular by the 2007 movie of the same name, a movie starring Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson. The idea of a bucket list is to create a list of things to do before you die. Before you, well, kick the bucket. Yes, that's where the idea of a bucket list comes from. But the idea of a bucket list isn't to create a list of kind of pie in the sky, by and by items you'll never get to do, but a list of attainable goals and objectives. And I'd suggest writing them down instead of keeping them in your head. But a list of attainable goals and objectives, places you would like to visit, things you want to see, or daring adventures you want to try. Instead of drifting through life aimlessly, the idea of a bucket list is to set some attainable goals and to work toward them. Now, some people's bucket lists are full of those big once-in-a-lifetime activities, to go ziplining or parasailing or to climb to the top of a particular mountain. Do you know that I got to once ride the highest chairlift in the world? It's true, I didn't hike the mountain. Well, I did hike to the peak once I rode the highest chairlift in the world. It's down in Ecuador, the highest chairlift in the world. It wasn't on my bucket list. It was one of those things I accidentally got to do, so it wasn't like you could cross it off. But other bucket lists are things you kind of work your way at over time. Maybe not big, huge things, but things you work your way at, to visit each of the states in the U.S. or to visit each of the major league ballparks. For Christmas, we bought Melody's father a bucket list book. You're going to love this one. 1001 Classical Recordings You Must Hear Before You Die. That's the title of the book. 1001 Classical Recordings You Must Hear Before You Die. And he is already excitingly going through and checking off the ones he's already listened to. And I'm sure he's going to actually work at chipping away on some of these. 1001 is a pretty long list, though. I don't know. But still, other people, instead of making one long bucket list, they kind of populate a smaller list every year. I have a friend who writes one of these smaller bucket lists every year, and among other things, this year he wants to read 12 books and write 52 letters. In a world of digital communication, the goal of sitting down to write a letter once a week is quite a bucket list goal for him. Me, someday I would love to get a small RV and go driving Route 66 over the course of a summer. I think that would be a great thing to do. Melody and I have been chipping away at those major league ballparks, six down, 24 to go. And I'd really love to spend a month or more in Israel studying the geography and culture of the Bible. That's definitely on my bucket list. I like to think that bucket lists and New Year's resolutions, while they're similar, are not exactly the same. Usually, I think New Year's resolutions tend to fail because they are too grandiose and they're too general. When making New Year's resolutions, we tend to use words like always or never or start or quit. And when we use words like that, we quickly find we've failed the resolution within the first week of the new year, and we tend to give up trying. If we were writing a bucket list, instead of saying be more adventurous, we might instead write try Indian food, specific instead of general. Instead of saying eat healthier, we might say eat a different piece of fresh fruit every day. See, bucket lists inspire specificity and manageability, and so it's easier to actually check off items from a bucket list instead of trying to succeed at a New Year's resolution. One of the other benefits of a bucket list is that they encourage us to stop waiting around. If we actually have a list of manageable things we like to do, we can actually check them off And so bucket lists then inspire us to ask the question, what are you waiting for? Since some of the items on the list should be manageable and immediate goals, we can ask ourselves, what are you waiting for? And get started. What are you waiting for? It's an interesting phrase, don't you think? It means two entirely different things depending on how you say it. You can ask, well, what are you waiting for? As a rhetorical question, reminding someone to get going on that task or project or goal. Well, what are you waiting for? Or you can ask in all seriousness, expecting an answer. What are you waiting for? A miracle? An answer to prayer? A family squabble to be settled? Divine intervention and a resolution to a problem? See, two different meanings depending on how you say it. What are you waiting for? Or, what are you waiting for? Well, these last several weeks, we've looked at stories of waiting from the Bible. Abraham and Sarah waiting for fulfillment of the promise. Jacob working 7 years, waiting for his wife, only to be tricked into working another 7 years. Hannah, Rebecca, praying and waiting for children. And the ancients from Hebrews 11 who waited for what they would never see and what they did not receive. Zechariah waiting to speak after he doubted the promise of the baby. And Elizabeth and Mary waiting for God to accomplish the new thing that he had promised. At our candlelight service, we were reminded of the message of Emmanuel, that God loves us as we are, not as we wish we were. That Jesus came into the world as it was, not as we might wish it were. And 2 days later, on Christmas morning, we completed that thought, reminding ourselves that God is a God of possibilities, of new things, and that he doesn't desire to leave us as we are. He doesn't desire to leave us there, but to transform us, that he doesn't intend to leave the world as it is, but to use us in the process of redeeming it, the God of possibilities. Since last week and those thoughts I shared with you, I discovered this quote from a Franciscan benediction. May God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you really can make a difference in the world, so that you are able, with God's grace, to do what others claim cannot be done. God bless you with enough foolishness to believe you really can make a difference in the world. So you're able with God's grace to do what others claim cannot be done. Possibilities, the God of possibilities. And throughout these last weeks that I've just summarized for you, I have reminded you of the question for yourself. What are you waiting for? What is the miracle that you are praying for? How are you looking for God to break into your current situation? May God grant us faith and boldness to seek him and to wait for his deliverance and salvation in our lives. May we find healing in our brokenness, even if it doesn't come in the timing and manner of our choosing, but in the fullness of time, when the time is right. Well, today we come to the conclusion of this series, and I'd like to conclude our Advent and Christmas series with a brief look at two other people who are waiting. Two other people who spent their lives waiting and hoping, longing, and anticipating the fullness of time and the redemption of Israel. Their story is found in Luke chapter 2. The setting is the temple in Jerusalem, and it's 40 days after the birth of Jesus. Well, ever since the time of the Exodus, centuries before, the Israelites were commanded to consecrate their firstborn son, their oldest male child, reminding them of the Exodus event, reminding them that God had taken all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, but all the firstborn sons of the Israelites he had spared, at least the ones who had sacrificed a Passover lamb and put the blood on their doorposts. And so from then on, 40 days after the birth of a firstborn son, the parents would journey to the temple to consecrate and to redeem that eldest son by making an offering to God and being reminded of the Passover lamb that gave its life, being reminded of the eldest sons of Egypt who died that night. And so, as a good Jewish couple, Joseph and Mary, after the birth of Jesus, they head off toward Jerusalem 40 days after his birth to consecrate and to redeem their firstborn son, Jesus. to buy him back from God, offering a pair of doves or pigeons as a sacrifice, remembering that lamb that gave its life during the Exodus in order for an eldest son to live that night. Think about this for just a moment. Knowing now what we know about Jesus, here are Mary and Joseph participating in a sacrifice designed to remind them of the Passover lamb, who gave its life so eldest brothers could be free. And yet, that Passover lamb from the Exodus was but a foretaste, a foreshadowing of Christ, our Passover lamb, who gave his life so we might be free. So here they are, consecrating baby Jesus to God, redeeming his life with a sacrifice, probably not even fully understanding that what they were doing was redeeming the true Passover lamb, the one who would redeem us all from our sins. Well, they're there at the temple, and they come across and meet two individuals. Two individuals that I suspect, although I don't know for sure, but I suspect they were quite the characters. Now, I don't know for sure, but I always picture Simeon and Anna as a couple of people who probably lived on the fringes of religious life in Jerusalem. I think some people thought they were at least a little bit eccentric, and maybe some thought they were just a couple of religious fanatics. You see, Simeon and Anna had been waiting and waiting, and Simeon and Anna took their waiting very seriously. They were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, something they had waited for their entire lives. And they weren't waiting the way most of us say we're waiting for Jesus to come back. See, at best, a lot of us just simply give lip service to the idea that Christ will come back someday. Just lip service to the idea that we're waiting for the second coming of Christ. I'm afraid that most Christians in North America only say we're waiting for Christ to return and don't actually live that way. In actuality, most of us go on living our life, not allowing anything to interrupt the patterns of daily living, not willing to put our lives on hold for anything. And the fact is that perhaps we're not really waiting at all. At least not like Simeon and Anna were waiting. Simeon and Anna put everything on hold. They didn't care if someone thought they were a little eccentric. They didn't care if they were labeled religious fanatics. No, their priorities were set by their waiting, their fasting, their praying, the anticipation of the coming of the Christ. Simeon had been given this promise, and so Simeon built his entire life around the promise God had given him, the promise that he would see the Messiah before he died. Talk about a bucket list. The promise that he would see Messiah before he died. So I imagine, again, I don't know for sure, but I imagine Simeon kept his life pretty free from any other commitments. As ready as possible at a moment's notice to travel wherever he needed to go, I suspect he kept his bags packed, knowing that at any time God would say to him, "Simeon, today is the day that you will see the Christ." And Anna, well, Anna was a prophetess. She'd spent most of her life as a widow, only married for 7 years, and then after that, living a life as a widow, living at the temple, fasting, praying, worshiping night and day, living in close communion with God until that moment when God told her, "That's the child. That one there being carried across the courtyard by his parents. That child will be the redemption of Jerusalem." Well, I invite you today to hear the gospel lesson. We're in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. Hear the word of the Lord. When the time of their purification, meaning Joseph and Mary and Jesus, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Well, as you think about Simeon and Anna, this is quite a bucket list, isn't it? Simeon, in particular, had gotten this promise he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Messiah, and he gives this beautiful poem speech to God saying, "I can die a satisfied man. I've checked off the most important item on my bucket list. Dismiss me in peace." And Anna, she lived her life as though that same promise had been made to her, living in the temple, fasting and praying and waiting for God to bring about the salvation he had promised. A bucket list, the greatest bucket list of all. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the lives of Simeon and Anna offer to us a great challenge. Where we are often impatient, we find them exceedingly patient. Where we might have given up already, they seem determined to continue in the waiting. And while we sometimes struggle with priorities, allowing the demands of this world to interrupt our lives as subjects of the kingdom of God, they seem willing to live lives of eccentric fanatics, unwilling to let anything take the rightful place of God in their lives. Simeon and Anna, for us, they set a great example, but they're not the only example. You have examples in your life. You have Simeons and Annas in your life. Maybe a parent or a grandparent who not only took you to Sunday school and church week in and week out, but modeled for you faithful attendance. Perhaps it was a Sunday school teacher who was there every single week as you grew up, teaching and mentoring you. Or a camp counselor who every summer you knew they were going to give up a week or two of work or their own vacation in order to be there for you at camp every summer. Your own Simeon and Anna in your life. Or you might think of the saints in this community of faith who've set that sort of example for us. The Roland and Phyllises, the May Billingsleys, the Bob Junkins, the Betty Rutas, the list can go on. Week in, week out, faithful, committed, devoted, waiting, fasting, praying. Being Simeon and Anna to you and to me. Unwilling to allow the demands of life to interrupt the call of the kingdom of God. Willing to wait, to pray, to fast, to give. Trusting in God for the promise. Prepared to be seen at times as maybe a little eccentric. Perhaps a fanatic. Or maybe just marching to the beat of a different drummer. Simply in order to follow the call of God on their lives. So I think this morning of the children in our lives. The children in our lives as a community and the children in your life. Children, grandchildren, goddaughters, nieces and nephews, neighbor kids down the street. And what I realize is they will need us to be the Simeons and Annas for them. They will need you and I to live lives of faithfulness and integrity, lives of waiting and prayer and fasting, lives of complete commitment to the kingdom of God. They need you and I to be the Simeons and Annas for them. They will need those examples because the narratives of this world are always louder, are always stronger. The narratives of this world will always seek to drown out the call of God on their lives. This generation of children, perhaps more than any other, will need parents and grandparents and neighbors and friends and relatives to demonstrate that sort of faithfulness and commitment to the kingdom of God, to be a Simeon or an Anna for them. I started this morning by asking you to think about your bucket list. And perhaps even you thought of a few things for your bucket list in 2012. Certainly we could fill those lists with books we want to read, places we want to visit, or foods we want to try. Nothing wrong with that. But what if we took a moment this morning to ask ourselves, what are you waiting for? And really stop to consider the things we would want God to do in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our communities. What if we really stop to consider, to envision the miracle that we would want God to do in our lives and in the lives of our children and grandchildren? And then, like Abraham and Sarah 5 weeks ago when we talked about them, what if we remembered that we don't just sit back idly and wait for God to accomplish the miracle, but God invites us to participate in that miracle we wish to see? That we get to partner with God in the fulfillment of the miracle. And then, what if asking, what are you waiting for? We asked instead, well, what are you waiting for? And what if the faithfulness and the commitment of Simeon and Anna, what if we put some things on our bucket lists that would help us to envision the kingdom of God in our midst? Maybe some things like this: to share the gospel message with one neighbor this year, to invest in the life of at least one child, to pray faithfully for one missionary every day, or to reevaluate our resources, our time, our talent, and our treasures, and recommit to putting God first in all of those areas. What if instead of asking why, we began to ask why not? What if instead of seeing all the barriers, we began to see the possibilities? What if as we live in the meantime, as we live between the first and second coming, what if we allowed our moments and our days to be filled with obedience to our calling as subjects in the kingdom of God? What are you waiting for?
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.